Part B.
Today's lesson focuses on one verse. John 4:34 at the top of your paper, or in the middle of your paper. Jesus said to his disciples, "My food," actually in the Greek language it says, "My food is that." That's hina. And that one hina establishes two purpose clauses. And it shows you two very important things about the will of God. Once you set that will of God in priority of your life, you know, if you don't get anything else from me today, would you get this point? You put the will of God number one in your life. Would you agree with that? You put it atop the paper and put all the other wills underneath it. Agree? And listen, when you do, all the other wills will make sense to you. They won't be something you have to fight with. They'll be something you coexist with and can enter into the rewards of it. I'm telling you. Two purposes. Once you get the will of God established at the top of your paper, there's two things you want to find out of the will of God. Two purposes of the will of God. Two purposes. And in the Greek language, they put hina with two subjunctives. Two aorist subjunctives. And it says these are the two most important things about the will of God. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And here is what I mean. And so he's talking mechanics. Would you agree? See, the will of God. There's the will of God. Okay, now what? Well, let me tell you two things underneath it. A, B. Are you with me? Have you got the will of God on top of your paper yet? I wrote it! What are you talking about? I put it up there. Put A and B underneath it, or next to it. Because these are the two, here is the mechanics to the will of God. Jesus Christ says, this is how it works. First of all, stick it at the top of your life. Put it into priority. Put all the other wills that you have to deal with all day long, put them underneath him. Now, let's go back to that will of God. Two things are mechanically important for the will of God to work in your life. Are you still here? All right. And what were they? Listen, they're established with hina, with A and B. Aorist subjunctive. Here it is. My food is that I do the will of him who sent me. Number two, the second aorist subjunctive, to do and to accomplish his work. You see the word accomplish? Notice the word teleo. It's where my subject comes from, teleos. Teleos is where we get teleology. It's with the word. And it means to accomplish. And listen, here's what it means. It means to accomplish a task. Paul would have said it means to finish the race, to run, finish the work in the course. It means to accomplish something, but it doesn't mean to start it and quit it. It means to start it and stay with it until it's done. Say, listen, you're gonna. Oh boy, get all fired up. It's Sunday! Get all fired up to do the will of God! Right in the toilet Monday. Listen, it's not starting it in your life. It's not sticking it up on the top of the paper. It's stuck up there so that you can obey it. To do and accomplish. All right? To do and to accomplish. Two mechanics to the will of God. Not just to know it, but to do it and to accomplish it. To start it, stay with it, and complete it. That's three, but he said two. So, in point number one, Jesus outlined two important purposes associated with orientation to the will of God in John 4:34. He did it with two subjunctive purpose clauses in the Greek language. Now, I don't care if you understand the Greek language, but if you'd like to do, we have seminary here and we'll teach it. But if you don't, then listen, it's a purpose clause of a subjunctive. In other words, it's, you know why it's a subjunctive mode and not an imperative? It's not a command. It's a subjunctive because subjunctive means possibility or probability. It means volition. That you have free will. Look, here's the will of God. Here's the way it works. I don't care. You say, well, I got the will of God. No, you know it. You ain't got it until you do it and accomplish it. And it means it's your responsibility. I can give you the information about the will of God. You can write it down, take it home, study it, and take it. But listen, you got to do it to do and accomplish. You got to do it and accomplish it. You got to do it. You got to get this thing engaged. That we call that an inceptive aorist. You got to start it. You got to stay with it because he said the word accomplish means to complete it. You understand what I mean? He put two words together that have to be together. Because you have to, there has to be a starting point. Going to church ain't the starting point. Sitting in class and learning it is not the starting point. The starting point is doing it until you accomplish it. All right. Listen to Colossians. Now listen. Here's a formula. Here with three W's. You got this formula? You going to write it down or are you going to remember it? All right. I mean, if you can. Some people have that kind of brain power. A lot of people in the church have it. I'm not one of them. I carry notes. The Word of God takes you to the will of God that takes you to the work of God. It's a formula. The Word of God is what you learn the will of God is. The Word of God. You possess the will of God. Now you've got to do it and accomplish the work it tells you to do. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 12, Paul says, stand firm in all the will of God. He says, stand firm and all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. You know why? Because of Romans 4:21. The reason Paul says that in Colossians 4:12, because it's a Romans 4:21 deal. Listen, here's what Romans 4:21. Be absolutely assured that what God has promised, He is able to perform. You know who's going to accomplish the will of God? God. God. You know where? Not the God out there, but the God in here. The God in you. The God in you. You know the God in you? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the God in you. Jesus pressed his disciples on these two mechanics associated with the will of God, doing and accomplishing. Because, listen, because of the importance of the universal gospel of Jesus Christ, the universal gospel. You know why the disciples never once gave a thought to that of converting the Samaritans? Because they had a limited gospel. You didn't give it to Gentiles and Samaritans. They had a limited gospel. Jesus came with a universal gospel. Jesus came with an unlimited atonement. He came offering salvation to any who would believe, whosoever would believe. The John 3:16. He brought a universal gospel. At this point, the Bible says this, that his disciples were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one dared ask, what do you seek or why do you speak? What is interesting in this story, in the bigger story, is the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman in verse 9 was shocked when Jesus asked her to give him a drink. Why does a Jew ask a Samaritan? Aren't you afraid the cup would get dirty if I gave it to you? Because of the prejudice that the Jew had with the Samaritan. Prejudice. Jesus broke through all that, and his disciples were shocked that he broke through the prejudice of the hour. He was absolutely shocked that Jesus would talk to a Samaritan and allow her to give him a cup of water. Can you imagine? It's due to prejudice. And it's due to prejudice about salvation. And they went into a city. Oh, don't talk to them. They're Samaritans. You know how often the gospel, how often the gospel is not given to people who need it because of our prejudice. It ought not be, but listen, it was all over the place. The woman had it. The disciples had it on both sides of the street. It was working. Listen, prejudice was working both sides of the street. Guess who promotes that? Let me tell you, we need to be in the middle of the street. We need to be in the middle of the street with Jesus Christ and push past all that stuff. And she saw a difference. The disciples, when they came back, they saw a difference. But you know, Jesus didn't. He saw them all the same. Now that takes a whole lot of the will of God to see everybody the same way, you know that? It's the ability to see people with the eyes of Christ. It's the ability to see people with the eyes of God. The God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to be able to see the world with those eyes. The Church of Jesus Christ is missing the boat today because we don't see the world with the eyes of Christ. We're full of prejudice, social prejudice, sexual prejudice. We're prejudiced up to the eyeballs. But listen, it's as old as dirt and the devil and all the other D words. Do you not know that? Listen, it's to break the mold, isn't it? Let's be sure that the mold that we're in is the mold of Jesus Christ. Let's be sure of that. Let's be sure that our salvation broke that prejudice mold in our life. Let's be sure of that. He said, do not say, I've got 4 months and then I'll do this. Now, he says, lift your eyes and look on the field. Now they are white, ready for harvest. In the 39th verse, it says, and from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, the man told me all things I've done. She said, I believe he's the Christ. John, the 4th chapter, verse 42, when he leaves Samaria, when he leaves Sychar and Samaria, the word that was shot around the world was that he is the Savior of the world. John 4:42, shot heard around the world, happened at Sychar to a Samaritan group of people. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, not just a group of people, not just one nation. Paul picked this idea of unlimited atonement up, that we have a universal gospel, and he said, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all mankind. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me a moment to 2 Timothy, where Paul tells us something very interesting in verse 26. The church had been bombarded with a whole lot of conflictual beliefs that were attacking some basic truths. And he talks about that engagement as foolishness and speculations regarding knowing and resulting in quarreling. And then he talks about how to deal with people who have different opinions. He says that, you know, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition to some basic truths. And then he says something interesting. See, that's the will of God and the will of man in conflict. Then he says something interesting. He says, what you want to do is be careful. You don't let the devil get his mix in that. You don't let his will get in the mix of that. Listen, and that's so important. Like, marital problem. You can have a conflict of wills. One of the first things you should do is to resolve it by looking at the Word of God and see what the will of God is about it. The one thing you don't want to do is let the devil get in the midst of that mix. You do not want the devil in the midst of that conflict, or you will really have a nightmare. So in the midst of that, he comes out and he says, keep this away. And he does it in verse 26, which is the last verse of 2 Timothy 2. He says, and the reason you should deal with people this way, so that they may come to their senses. See, it's not you to correct them, it's them to come to their senses. Agreed? No sense fussing with them, arguing with them. They've got to come to their own conclusions. You know, don't try to beat them with the Bible. Here, I'll just beat you with the Bible because you believe it. He said, don't do that. Listen, position yourself with what you'd believe to be the truth and do it with gentleness. Do it with gentleness. Now, you can get it done in gentleness if you'll just walk in the Spirit. If you read Galatians 5:22-23. That they and the reason you deal this way is so that they can come to their own senses. Look, the prodigal son came to his own senses. So he says that they may come to their senses, that they can come to their senses, and that they can escape the snare of the devil. The reason there is so much conflict is because you're not able to get them to the will of God, so you deal with them with gentleness, try to correct them, and then you do that so that they can come to their senses, and they can escape because the devil has gotten into this whole thing. See? Well, all you want to do is declare the will of God. They want to fight about everything. They want to fight about God's will, the earth will, your mom's will, any other will that you can think of. I don't care if his name is Will. I'm against it. See? So, he tells you how to deal with a person like that. State your position. Do it with gentleness. Do it with kindness. Because your job is not to correct him. Your job is to bring him information so he can correct himself, that he can come to his own senses and escape the snare of the devil. Now watch why the devil tries to take us captive. Watch this. Look at it. Having been held captive by him, the devil, to do his will. Now we got conflict, see? So very often, see, make sure that in the conflict, the devil doesn't get his will in there. That's number one. Number two, the devil has a will. And let me tell you what his will is. You see it in the Garden of Eden. His will is to get you not to do the will of God. I mean, he's not going to come out with a big will. His will is going to be in contrast to the will of God. It's going to be in contrast. It's not hard to know what is the will of the devil because it's going to be in direct opposition to the will of God. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What kind of a God would do that? Okay, go back to the will of God. Well, he caught her, didn't he? He caught her. Listen, the reason he was to get in, because she was already, listen, she already had some conflict with the will of God about don't eat, because she said don't touch. He never said don't touch, so she was already in conflict. So he slides in and says, oh, honey, you're on the right track about that will of God business. Let me slide you off a little bit here. Let me share some intelligence with you. Let me share another view. First thing you know, we're in a mess. All of a sudden, I'm in a mess because... So... there is God's will, divine viewpoint, and truth. There is Satan's will. In John 44, it says that his will is a lie, always a lie. But listen, how do you know if it's a lie unless you know what? What's the truth? You never know if it's a lie unless you know the truth. See, and so what is his lie? His lie is against the truth. Always against the truth. Now, he's going to shade it. He's going to color it. But a lie is a lie. All right? And you know, isn't it bad when you know, going in, you thought, I don't know about that. Then you got suckered in, you know, you got all emotional, you got goofy, and then you bit in it. And then in the end, you get your gut kicked out, and you go like, oh, then. I wouldn't want to play poker with any of you. Because you just left me hanging out there. Well, listen to him talk about his character. So, and of course we know we have human will. Human volition or will, is the target in the angelic conflict. This is what the war is over. The war, the real war, listen, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a big target on your back. And listen, the target, the middle of the target, the bullseye, is your volition. Because God is after your volition so that you will believe his will, that you will surrender your will to his. Listen, Satan's after the same thing, that you will surrender your will to him. Did I not just read that? Having been held captive to do his will. Okay? So, this is what the whole angelic conflict is about. Man has volition or free will. And the conflict is, God wants you to do his will. You have to surrender your will to do it. Satan wants you to do his will, which is in contrast to his. You have to surrender your will to do it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. How does he devour you? By permission. By permission. Oh, go ahead and just chew on my arm. Okay? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? But we actually, this is the kind of craziness that we live in the world.
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.